Satan has been perhaps at his very best, as the world would say. He has gained more strength, more power, more popularity because of the increase of the knowledge of God in the earth than he ever has in the history of mankind. I say that in the light of the fact that where there is much knowledge of God given, God requires much out of people. And inasmuch as people have not made very much effort to honor and to obey the enlightenment of the word that has come to them, then Satan has gained great power and strength to oppress, to tear down, to afflict, and to hurt, and to cover the earth with gross darkness. The Bible says that the latter times, that the earth shall be overrun with gross darkness, for gross darkness shall cover the people. And it is a true fact that gross darkness has literally swallowed up mankind. And man has lent to his own way, gone to his own desire. He has decided his own future. He hath paid very little attention to God or God's desire. And I preached the sermon the other night that because the earth or the people of the earth, because they are without the ordinances of God, or because they have transgressed the ordinances of God and would not honor the ordinances and laws of God in the earth that the ministry has set forth to them, God said, I will turn the world upside down and shake the inhabitants out because they have transgressed mine ordinance. So then we see there's not much hope for mankind in that he is a willful transgressor, whereas the Lord is slow to anger. But because man knows better now in the age that we're living in because of the increase of knowledge and hath not honored God, then he is a willful transgressor and he is in trouble with Christ. You know, there is grace to mankind just as long as he is ignorant, and so long as he don't know, just as long as he doesn't understand, God will continue to give grace. If a man doesn't know and if a man doesn't understand, God will continue to give grace. But when man and woman comes to the understanding of right and wrong, and then they don't obey the things of God, there is no more grace. God will give no more grace. The Bible teaches that there is no shedding of blood for willful sin. There is therefore no atonement for willful sin. When man knows better than to do what he's doing, God will not take his sins away, nor will he let the blood of Jesus atone for that willful wrong. But that individual must pay, and he must pay with all that he hath because of his willful wrong. Therefore there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries once we have come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, so then that is where man is at today. It is a sad, sad hour because he knows better than to do what he is doing. God is merciful. I'd like to read just a little bit from the book of Micah in the 7th chapter and a little bit from the book of Nahum in the 1st chapter. In the 7th chapter, in the 13th verse, notwithstanding the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, I will show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast off all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flowers of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds asunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven images and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily, for the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty man is made red, the valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the street. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gate of the river shall be open, and the palace shall be disarmed. In the third chapter of the book of Nahum, woe to the bloody city, it is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpse. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft that selleth nations through her whoredom and families through her witchcraft. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nation thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame, and I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all that look upon thee shall flee from thee. You know, there's some strong things that the Lord says here in speaking to us, exhorting us. He tells us some things that are real strong concerning the wrath of God. He gives warning after warning, and yet people don't seem to worry. But nevertheless, what God has said, he will perform. The Bible teaches that God's word will not return unto him void, but will accomplish that I please and prosper, and that whereunto I have sent it, saith the Lord. Seeing that these things are declared to come upon the world, and seeing that the wrath of God is declared to be poured out upon mankind, even science has perceived that in this age, that the very heavens are all out of sorts. Whereas the Bible says in the latter times there shall be signs in the heavens. Realizing that even scientists has predicted the end by the year of 1982. Knowing this, then we still, as a people, are not shook, nor are we moved toward repentance as a whole through the nation, nor through the world. Knowing that the judgments of God are at hand, we still make no special effort to give our hearts to God, nor to repent of our sins, nor to turn away from our lewdness and worldliness and our wicked ways. We are still not trying to go the way that God has told us to go. Knowing this, it really disturbs me as a minister. I'm really disturbed about it. I spoke to the brethren today, and I told them, I said, I'm greatly disturbed because of it. When I see people, multitudes of people, I'm speaking of people that know the way of God. I'm speaking of the church world that's been indoctrinated with the understanding of Christ, knowing that they know these things. And knowing the judgment, Paul said, them knowing these things, and knowing that the judgments of God come upon people who do these things, Paul said, yet they still do these things. And when I look and see it, I'm greatly disturbed. I look and see men, and I see women, and I look for holiness, and I look for soundness, and I look for some understanding in them, and I can't find it. And when you go to reprove them for their wickedness, for their wrongs, they feel that you've done them a terrible injustice because you have brought their sins to their remembrance, and because you said something to them concerning their froward way. Rather than repenting when you tell them of their wrongs, rather than acknowledging their transgressions, they become indignant about it. And they don't like it because you said it. And they don't like what you said, and they don't like that you have crossed their way of life. And because you have said something against their practices and against their way of thinking and against their way of the way that they have programmed their mind to go through life. And they get real indignant about it. But oh, beloved friend, let me tell you something. I am the minister of God. And those that are called throughout the earth to preach this gospel are the ministers of the living God. And they're sent into the world to warn you and to tell you that the judgments of God are coming. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy to try to help you to find salvation and to publish peace, to let you know the lovely ways of God. You should be so grateful when you are rebuked of a minister. David said, "Let the righteous smite me. Let his word be a lamp unto my feet." But oh, there's going to come a time when the Bible said the voice of the bridegroom shall be heard no more in thee. When you hear the minister of God speak, the Bible said it's not him that speaketh, but it's God speaking from within him. And it's the voice of the bridegroom that's calling to you and asking you to repent of your sins, in trying to help you to find the right way so that you won't be cut off in utter despair. So then you should be grateful and you should be thankful. But the world today doesn't want the truth. Years ago, you could tell a man his wrong and he would reason with you. You could tell a woman her wrong, she would reason with you. You could sit down and tell children they're wrong, they would reason with you. But today they will not reason with you. They do not want you to tell them anything. They want to do what they want to do. And they don't want anybody telling them anything. And they get upset if you just in the least way cross their desire and what they're trying to do. Brother, for these things the Bible said, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. They want to go into their frolics in life. They want to parade up and down the streets half nude. They want to suck on weeds, and they want to curse, and they want to snort, and they want to frolic, and they want to practice their witchcraft, and they want to go out to their wilderness. They want to glutton, sit and drink, and take in the filth of this world through magazines and TV and radio and all of the evils that Satan has brought to them. And they don't want you to say a thing about it. But I'll tell you one thing. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, men were put to death because they spoke against it. But they still spoke against it. One writer said, "I declared I'd never speak anymore. But it was like fire shut up in my bones, and I couldn't hold my peace." And I want you to know today that the Spirit of God is still in the earth. And no matter what the cost is, there are men of God that's going to declare to you that God will pursue you till you perish from over the face of this earth. For the Bible said that God will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. "Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces," he said. God has warned us. God is a merciful God. God is long-suffering. God is kind. God is gentle. God is patient. Oh, beloved friend, through the years, humanity has not understood. Through the years, humanity did not know. Through the years that's passed by, humanity didn't understand. And God in his tolerance, and God in his mercy, and God in his love stood patiently. The Bible said waiting patiently, long suffering, waiting for the fruit of the earth with patience. But today, we know, today the world is filled with the knowledge of God. For the Bible said the heavens declare His handiwork. They declare His handiwork. And the Bible says that day by day, it teacheth us righteousness. And we are taught by the word of God that in the latter times, the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the heavens and the sea and the earth. Today you can hear about God on TV. Today you can hear about God on the radio. Today you can hear about God in the printed page. Today you can hear about God in the testimony on the corner. And today we are without excuse. God is not going to tolerate the things that's in the world today. It doesn't matter whether we're important or whether we're not important. It doesn't matter whether we're dignitaries or whether we're the garbage man. It doesn't matter whether we're poor or whether we're rich. It doesn't matter whether we're educated or whether we're ignorant. God said, I preached the other night. He said in His word, I will do to the banker him that lendeth as him that borroweth. I will do to one as I will do to another. I will not spare any of them, Jesus said. Therefore, beloved friend, it's high time that we awoke and we begin to take stock of our lives and we begin to realize that the great judgment of the Almighty God is upon us. And the only thing that's going to pacify His wrath is when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's when God looks upon us and sees the blood. And God isn't going to let the blood be as an atonement unless we are ignorant. As long as we are ignorant, there is a blood atonement for nations and for kingdoms. But beloved friend, when there is knowledge of God and willful transgression, there is no blood atonement. And when God looks down, He does not see the blood. Therefore, He will not pass over you. Not too long ago, coming back from the west, as we passed through El Paso, Texas, you remember how God stopped us. There, how we spent the night, and God showed me the terrible tornadoes that was coming. And showed me how the plague of tornadoes was going to strike the earth and just utterly demolish things everywhere. And you remember how He showed me in the vision that He would protect me and my people in it. Whereas it came to pass. And on one evening as we stood down here at the house, Brother Gerald Whitlow stood at the house. And a certain thing happened. Gerald walked over to the window and done a certain thing. And I turned to my wife and I turned to some of the others. And I said, this is the vision that God showed me. I said, when this man did what he did, this meant the wrath of God was to come upon us. And all of a sudden it set in just following that, just within a few hours. And it just tore things up throughout the entire United States, everywhere. And people were torn to pieces, just harassed day and night till they were worn completely out. And you remember how I went to God and I begged God and I pleaded with God. And I said, Lord, people are literally worn out. My people are worn out from these awful things. For Christ's sake, lift them. And you remember how they lifted. And we have not had such a siege since. Oh, brother, sister, God is showing us that the wrath of God is upon the people. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? He won't hold back His wrath forever. Are we going to make any change? Are we going to repent of our sins? You say, Brother Pike, I do pray. I do ask the Lord to help me. I do ask God to forgive me my sins. But beloved friend, the Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins. It's not a matter of confession. We must confess our sins to God, and then we must forsake our sins. If we do not forsake our sins, then it doesn't do us any good to confess our sins. We must confess our sins, and then we must forsake our sins. I don't want the wrath of God upon me. I don't want to see the wrath of God upon you. I don't believe any true minister, that's a real God called man, wants to see anybody tortured, that wants to see anybody hurt. I've been hurt many times in my life. I've been hurt, cut to my heart. I've been torn and ripped apart by people. But until this day, in spite of all the evil, wretched things that they've done to me, I have yet to desire that any one of my enemies have the wrath of God upon them. I, till this day, have not desired that God should turn any one of them into hell. Nor have I desired that God should be angry with them, though they have done me many heartaches and many sorrows. But oh, beloved friend, there's one thing for sure and for certain. And that is, unless we repent of our sins, God is going to bring his wrath. God cannot fellowship iniquity. There's one thing that we should bear in mind. If God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, the Eternal Spirit, if he would bring his wrath upon his own Son as he hang upon Calvary because his own Son was made sin in the behalf of you and I. If God would smite Jesus, whereas the Bible says we esteem him smitten of God, bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. If God would bruise his own Son, and if God, who is God, the God of love, if that God of love would take the life of his own Son and bruise his own Son until his entire vesture became dripping with blood, you can be sure that that same God won't let me by and won't let you by and won't let anyone by. Religious or whatever, God will not let us by. We must pay for our wrongs and for our evils. It doesn't matter how much we fast. It doesn't matter how much we pray. It doesn't matter how much we give. It doesn't matter how much we come to church. My brother, my sister, we've got to please God. We've got to honor God. We've got to submit to God. We've got to love God. We've got to do what God said do. If God smote Israel, and Israel was in a continual fast, Israel fasted continually. Israel prayed continually. Israel tried to sacrifice continually. But when they did not do the things that was right in their everyday living, when they didn't treat their fellow man right, when they did not cleanse and purify their hearts, God said, away with your solemn assemblies, away with your fasting and your feast. I don't want any part of it. He said, you fast to smite with the fist of wickedness. I don't want any part of it, Jesus said. He said, away with your solemn assemblies. Obedience is better than all the sacrifice you and I could ever offer. What God wants is a human body that will melt down in his presence. A human body that will conform its ways to the word of God. He wants a human mind that will study the word of God and submit to the word of God and fear the word of God. He said, I am seeking and searching for the man that will tremble at my word, Jesus said. He's looking for that man. And the Bible said that his eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, rewarding every man according to his doings. Oh, beloved friend, it's necessary for us to do good. It's necessary for us to do good, for us not to forget righteousness, and for us, when we are doing well, not to forget that others may not be doing as good. It's necessary for you and I to remember the widows. It's necessary for you and I to remember the orphans. It's necessary for you and I to remember the weak, to remember the needy, and to remember those that are without, that don't understand, that don't know. Oh, I say this over and over again. My heart literally bleeds. My soul cries, and my very innermost being just goes out to those that are without, yearning, because I know that they don't know and they don't understand. But brethren, there's something that's repulsive when it comes to people that know God and people that know the Bible and people that know righteousness, and people that understand the desire of God. And when those people know that, and they've been told that, and they won't honor, they won't submit, they won't obey, God said, "Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. Remember this, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth." God said, "I am angry with the wicked. Every day I am angry with the wicked." How can ministers across the world get up and preach the love of God and tell people that God loves them when they know that those people are wicked? When the Bible said, "I'm angry with the wicked every day, that the offering of the wicked is abomination in my sight." Even if the wicked had a church, even if the wicked give, even if the wicked come to church, God's still angry with the wicked every day. And he said, "I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. Their offerings are abomination in my sight," God said. It doesn't matter if they give $1 million. It doesn't matter if they build the greatest cathedral in the world. He said, "I'm angry with them every day, and I'll not hear the prayer of the wicked." So then, if we want God to hear us, we're going to have to live right. If we want God to hear us, we're going to have to do right. If we want God to hear us when we give and receive our offering, we're going to have to live holy. When Cain brought his offering, he laid it at the feet of God. When Abel brought his offering, he laid it at the feet of God. All of it was there. But the Bible said God received Abel's offering. But the Bible said God was angry with Cain and would not receive his offering. Though he offered, God said, "If thou doest well, would I not have received thee, Cain? Why then art thou angry? You know that sin is at the door. You know your wicked heart. You know you've got murder in your mind, wanting to kill your brother. You despise him because he does good." And John said, "Wherefore slew he his brother? Because his brother's deeds was righteous, and his deeds were evil, because he was of the wicked one. Therefore slew he his brother. Would I not have received your offering?" Oh, beloved friend, there's coming a day when we're going to give an account to God, and we're going to have to reckon with God. And God isn't going to receive our offering if we haven't lived right, if we haven't done right. All that you ever give, all that you ever done, all that you ever said will be rejected, and God will not receive it. But did you know, when it comes to the righteous, the Bible said that the prayers of the saints of God are bottled up as sweet-smelling incense before God. Every prayer that the righteous ever prayed, every prayer, every request that they ever made, all of that is bottled up before God. And a sweet-smelling incense, God remembers from time to time those beautiful, lovely prayers of them that done the best that they could. I might stumble, beloved friend. You might stumble. I might stumble. I'm always stumbling. I make all kinds of mistakes. But not because I want to. Not because I try to. Not because I'm not always trying diligently to keep from it. I try diligently with all of my mind, all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength to do perfectly in the sight of God, to be perfect, even to the intent of my heart and to the thoughts. For the Bible said, "Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ." To this extent I try, yet I still stumble. But God will give me mercy. God will give you mercy when you've done all that you can to stand and you still stumble. Then the Bible said, "Having done all to stand, stand ye therefore, be strong in the power of my might." When you've done all that you can and you still stumble and you still stagger and you say, "My God, I've done my very best, Jesus." And then you stumble and you stagger. Then just stand there and say, "Jesus, I've done my best. I've done my best. I'm still going to believe God because I've not done anything willful against you. I've not run out and tried to do evil. And Father, I might have spoke a word that was wrong. I might have thought a thought that I ought not to thought. I might have hurt somebody not meaning to, Heavenly Father. But I know that your strength and grace is sufficient. Therefore, forgive me, Heavenly Father, for I believe in your righteousness. I believe in what you've done for me. I believe in your atoning blood. And the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. Therefore, when he has done his very best, if something has been allowed, when he tried so hard to do right, then, my beloved friend, there is grace and there is atonement. And I say again to them that are without, the Bible said that we are a high priest, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are God's intercessors, that we are mediating to this extent. Therefore, in Christ is stead, beseeching God that the world be reconciled to him. God said that we should pray that he would grant mercy to them that are without. God cannot even get near the wicked. Those people that are out there in sin, God cannot get near those people. Unless you pray, unless I pray, unless we say, oh God, have mercy on them people. Oh God, have mercy on that man. God, have mercy on my daughter. God, have mercy on my son. God, do something to confront them somewhere, God, and help them to recover from the evils of this world. God, let them run into something that will remind them of Jesus or someone that will say something to them about Jesus. Do something, Heavenly Father. Do something, Heavenly Father, that will confront them, give them a confrontation along the way to where that they will be brought to remembrance of their sins and the things of God. And friend, when we do that, when we do that, that gives God opportunity. That gives God to or the right to intervene because we ask. We are God's friend. God is our friend. And if we ask, we are the salt of the earth. And if we ask, God will do it because we ask him. But otherwise, he cannot get near those people because God cannot fellowship iniquity. God cannot fellowship iniquity. Therefore, pray that God will grant repentance to them that are without. We must intercede that God will grant repentance while there is a day of grace, while there is the blood atonement yet upon the seat, the mercy seat. Pray, pray, my brother, pray. Pray, my sister, pray that God will grant mercy, that God will intervene, intercede for lost souls, intercede for your children, intercede for your loved ones, intercede before it's too late to intercede. So then we pray. God said, because thou hast not kept mine ordinances, what will I do to this generation? A sinful, an adulterous generation that's heady, that's high-minded, that's lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What shall I then do to this generation? I will turn the world upside down, and I will shake the inhabitants thereof out, he said. For I sit upon the circle of the globe, of the world, and I behold the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. So then I am compassionate, I am a merciful God. But beloved friend, we've got to be filled with the strength of Christ. We've got to pray. We've got to believe. We've got to look to the Lord Jesus Christ if we expect mercy for this generation. All right, so then what is God doing? God is moving by his Spirit. In what way? I will pour out of my Spirit in the last days upon all flesh. I will do it, God said. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. I will do it. I believe that God is doing it now. I believe that God is doing it now. How is God doing it? It was the prophecy of Joel that came concerning Pentecost. Ever since then, through the church ages, God has been pouring out of his Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And in that day, I will pour out of my Spirit upon my handmaidens, and they shall prophesy. And there shall be signs in the heavens above. There shall be fire and vapor of smoke. I, the Lord, will do it. He said, and if you'll pray in the time of the latter rain, I will make bright clouds, and I will send you the former and the latter rain in its season. Then he said, behold, the darkness is going to cover the people, but I will send light in the evening time. For it shall come to pass that there shall be light in the evening time. You know, I'd like to say this. In the early church, there was light. In the early church. But when men did evil, the light went out. And all of the apostolic teachers was killed out. And there was no more light, and blood was shed all down through the ages, and darkness fell on them. The great dark age seized them. But then in the end time, he promised to raise up the same apostolic church. He promised to light the candle again. He promised to bring forth the same light, the same revelation, the same Christ, the same righteousness. God promised in the end time, at an hour of gross darkness, that he would bring forth the great light of God to the people of God in the end time. And folks, be experiencing it right now. Right now. Right now. You know, I wish you was a little more hungry tonight. I could go on preaching. I know you'd listen. I could go on. But I felt the flame kind of going out a while ago, and I had to fan the sparks a little, and I could drive on in and preach for another hour without any trouble, and you'd spark up. But I don't like to do it that way. I like for you to be hungry. But you know what? The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. So then, I want to leave this thought with you tonight with just a little exhortation. Friend, it's growing late. Darkness is over all the land. Gross darkness. It has fallen over all the land and over all the world. And only the children of light can find their way. Only the children of light. The wicked, the Bible said, their light shall utterly go out. And the wicked, their light has gone out. They have used up their oil. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean that the wicked can't keep a decent government anymore. They can't keep a decent school anymore. They can't keep a decent home anymore. They can't keep a decent conversation anymore. They can't keep decent thoughts anymore. They have utterly burned out their light and used up their all, and their world is gone, and their way of life is gone, and the wicked, God has utterly put their light out. But oh, beloved friend, we who are Christians and we who are children of God, we are the light of the world, and we alone have the light to see where we're going and what we're doing. So whatever you do, hold on, hold on. Hold on. Hold on. You know, today there was someone that came to speak to us while we were over in Athens. This lady came over and she said, you folks are from Love's Temple or Tabernacle. I said, isn't that right? I said, yes. She said, and you're Brother Pike? I said, yes. She said, you know, she said, I work with one of your members. She said, Brother Lynn Lundebo. She said, I work with him. I said, yes. I said, I believe Lynn's a fine brother. She said, yes, he's the same all the time. And as she talked, the wife invited her to church. And she said, you know, she just might come over and be with us. I said that to say this. There's a little song that says, light in the corner where you are. Brother Taylor sings the song, I'm going to let my little light shine. My light may not be as great as your light, but I do have a light, and I'm going to let my little light shine. And what you need to do is let your light shine. Take the old lamp globe off, you know, and get the soot out. Clean off the old smudgy, sinful, sooty covering so that little candle of the Lord can show through. For the Bible teaches that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Let's break the clay pitcher so that that light can shine. And people can see that we are the light of the world. Whereas he uses the term, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I say this in closing tonight. The trouble with the world tonight is not the world. For the world was made to be the world. And the world is expected to be worldly. But the trouble with the world tonight is the church not letting their light shine. Not letting their light shine by living a holy, godly, righteous, overcoming life. To where those that are in darkness can see that light and glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's where the problem is. You say, Brother Pike, can you prove that by the Bible? The Bible said, if my people, which are called by my name, those that are the salt of the earth, if they'll repent of their sins, if they'll call on the name of the Lord, I'll hear from heaven and heal their lands. I'll straighten the thing out with Khomeini. I'll release the prisoners. I'll do away with the sickness and the plagues of the earth. I'll stop this thing that's completely ravishing the earth with this, the immoral ways that are coming forth and all of this thing of hell's angels and all of the beatniks and the hippies. And I'll do away with all of this stuff, Jesus said. If my people will just get straightened out. I don't expect the world to, but you're the salt of the earth. You're running the thing. When you get straightened out, I'll take care of the rest of it. So then, friend, we're to blame. We're to blame. Those that are in darkness, they don't have any light. They're ignorant and don't understand. So then you and I are at fault. It's up to us to let our light shine. What are you doing to let your light shine? Does men see your good works? Apparently they've not seen our good works enough. If they would have, they should have glorified the Father more. You say, but Brother Pike, they wouldn't do that. The Bible said Jesus grew in favor with man, with man, with man, and God. And the Bible said if you do that which is righteous, who will set upon you to hurt you? I want you to stand with me. The world don't like a hypocrite. They'd rather you just come out and be worldly and be part of them. And I'll tell you something, I don't like a hypocrite either. And God don't like a hypocrite either. You know, the only one that really cares for a hypocrite is a hypocrite. One dog likes another. You take a hypocrite in the church and watch and see if the world don't even talk about him. No, they will. I've done heard them do it. You say, why, Brother Pike? Because they're lukewarm, they're churchy, they stand at the door, they won't go in, they won't be part of what God's doing, and they won't go back out into the world to be cold. Neither are they going to be hot by getting into the church and in the Spirit, fervent, that is, whereas he said, be hot or cold. They stand at the door and they hinder those that are coming, and people that see them would come into God. But they see them and they say, well, if that's the church, I don't want to be like that. And so they stay away. They stay away. And that's as good as Satan wants, isn't that right? So he uses that hypocrite to keep the people of the world from being saved. Those that would come, so he can work his evil. Let's sing a little chorus together. You know, Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Yet he preached peace. He preached joy. Paul said, within my heart there is continual sorrow. Yet he preached peace, because serving God is peace. He was so afflicted, so cast into prison, so suffered, so beat, so stoned, so shipwrecked, so tormented by that which is without, until within his heart there was continual sorrow, even from his own brethren and his countrymen and false brethren in the church that persecuted Paul, showing forth the sufferings of Christ. Yet he preached peace. Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, continual sorrow and grief. And yet he preached peace and joy. Friend, there's peace for you tonight because he did suffer. There's joy for you tonight because he was tormented by the lashing of the whip. There's healing tonight. There is deliverance tonight. There is the great hand of mercy for you tonight, all because of Jesus. I'm so glad that he gave us that opportunity. You know one thing that we need to do? Oh, whatever you do, don't bypass the opportunity of life. This is the only opportunity that affords life. You may get riches, education, position, fame, popularity, prestige, whatever in the world, convenience and convents. And the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. But there's one thing. This is the only opportunity for life. If you don't have life, now is the chance to get life. Don't bypass life. Don't bypass life. Whatever you do, it's late. The day is far spent and the night is at hand. Don't bypass life. How beautiful are the feet of them that publish glad tidings of great joy. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, tonight, when you sing that song, and when you think, there's a dad somewhere, there is a mother somewhere, there's a brother somewhere, there's a sister somewhere, there is a son somewhere, and there is a daughter somewhere, there is a relative, there is a friend, there is a neighbor, and even an enemy somewhere that needs Jesus. And there's room tonight at the cross, even for the wicked. The Bible said that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I would that the wicked would repent and turn from his wicked ways. For I have no pleasure in death, God said, in that of the wicked. It's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. A lot of times people say, God isn't going to save the rich. But the Bible said, warn the rich that they trust not in uncertain riches, because they can come to God as well as anybody else. As long as they're willing to share their substance with the needy and with God in the cause of mankind. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Tonight, we have the opportunity to believe. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. And they shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The great privileges of the church tonight. Oh, how often God has healed us. How often God has blessed us. How often God has kept the poison from this world of this world from killing us and taking our souls. How often God hath made all of our beds in the time of our sickness. How often his mercy and compassion has helped us to tread upon serpents when they would have bitten us. But God took us over the hoary deep, and God took us over the serpent's pits to where they were not able to get control and not able to stop us and not able to destroy us. As evil spirits gathered round to hurt us, God saw us through. And tonight we're the privileged children of the living God. What a privilege to be children of the living God. Oh, beloved friend, tonight, when we sing this song, I think of someone. I think of your loved ones and I think of mine. And I think there's room at the cross because of Jesus. What if Jesus had done like you and I? What if he had not walked perfectly upright before God? He was a man just like I'm a man. What if Jesus had took the attitude, I want to mix a little sports in with it? Do you think that would have been sufficient? Now be honest with yourself. If he had mixed a little sports along with it, do you think that blood would have been sufficient for the atonement? Do you care whether or not he had done that? Would it have been all right with you if he had done that? Do you think God would have received him? You know God wouldn't have. For the Lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. And the Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. If Jesus had mixed a little bit of viewing of worldliness on the TV and reading of the paper and the magazines, if Jesus had mixed a little frolic and drinking and smoking and cursing, if Jesus had mixed a little joking, if Jesus had done a few of the things of the world, do you think that would have been sufficient in that he would have been for the atonement? You know it wouldn't. Therefore, the Bible said, be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be holy in body and in spirit. Perfecting holiness unto God and the fear of God, having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, everlasting life. For God is the spirit of holiness, the God whom I serve with my spirit. And without holiness, no man shall see God. For how can you see the spirit of holiness if you are not holy? For he is the only spirit of life. Therefore, when I sing that song, I'm glad that Jesus was sufficient for the atonement. When I sing that song, I think of someone, beloved friend, maybe my daughter, maybe my son, that could come to the altar, maybe not here, but somewhere in a church, somewhere by the bedside, somewhere along the way. I have picked up people on the highway, just traveling down the highway of life, and talk to them about Jesus and see them converted there on the roadside as I prayed with them in the car and see them surrender their heart to God. I've seen it more than one time. So then, let's pray. I prayed for them on the streets. God will save you. God will save you. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, Paul, go down to the street called Straight, one Ananias. He'll tell you what to do. When he got down there, he said, be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. For he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, for it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Tonight, as we sing that chorus again, I want you to consider, and I want you to think about your loved one tonight, maybe your daughter, maybe your son, maybe your dad, maybe your mother, someone that may be ready to cross over. I want you to think of them tonight and whisper a prayer. think of them as we sing this song, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. I wonder if you'd step down to the altar tonight. Although many friends have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.